Well, good morning. Good to be with all of you here, and I do bring greetings from Grass Valley, California, from our congregation up there in the foothills. We are about 45 minutes out of Sacramento as you kind of head towards Tahoe, so we're kind of in between those two spots. It's been a lovely area to work in all these years, and I asked Dave to mention about having some hand in being involved with Joe, because just depending on where I go, over the years, as Joe has moved around and done various mission works and traveling, and as he's been kicked out of various congregations, I just follow Joe around, and I'm like, I want him to keep moving. No, I told him, said, stay in Ventura. I love this group, but it is really lovely, and it does your heart well to see people that you've known for a long time stay in the faith. You know, I mean, I know that it's really difficult, because there's so many stories of people leaving the faith, and it's really unfortunate and sad and prayer worthy for sure. But to see someone like Joe and Natalie and their family to stay so diligent and so faithful and to just inspire. And he always has. He continues to inspire me and my family a ton. And it's just very encouraging. I mean, my kids love him. They're like, are we going to go work with Joe? And I'm like, yes, yes. So I'm glad he's here. But I also just want to thank you as a congregation that you guys are amazing. I would just say, as we went out into this community, let me inflate the numbers a little bit. We did about 8 to 10 work projects, but we just rounded it up to 20. So of the 40 work projects we did, I want you to know that this congregation right here, you have a good reputation in this community. You really do, because of the work projects we did. I mean, we went to all these streets. I mean, pretty much from your guys' front street out here, all the way down to Victoria. I mean, we hit all of those streets. And then when we did all those streets, the second day, Joe took us over to another community because we did all these streets. And guys, every door we went to, one of my kids was saying, like, the most negative thing we had was one of the kids were walking up to one of the doors, and the screen was closed, but the door was open, and they could see the guy sitting there watching TV. And as they were walking up, the guy just said, no, I don't want anything. And they said, okay. And then they just went to the next door. So that's the negativity, all right? And so I want you to know, though, that all the other doors, I mean, the people were so excited and so encouraged. It's really not even total rejection, it's disbelief. They can't believe that people are helping people. And one of the houses we went to, Heather and Marilyn, a grandma and a granddaughter, and Heather said, I mean, she's 23, and she said, man, I went to that church when I was just a kid. She said, do they still have Bible Bear? And I was like, yeah, it's probably a different one. I mean, I'm sure he's been upgraded maybe, because she spoke of like a paper mache head, so I didn't see any paper mache head bears there. So you guys have obviously upgraded over the years, Bible Bear. But I just need you to know that in this community, people want to come to church here because of Bible Bear, as insane as that may sound. But you have a good reputation in this community. And I want you to know that you guys could go out here right now and knock doors and say, hey, we're from the Ventura Church of Christ. I'll say, oh, are you those guys that have the Bible Bear and these sweet kids that mow lawns? So your reputation is now being built upon as being an evangelistic, outreaching, kind congregation. And the reason I want to tell you that is because I want to set up our lesson today with that, is that it is intimidating how we get to feeling about the world around us. If you ever want to read a fantastic book, there's a book called Stay Tuned. And I believe it was an Oklahoma Christian professor actually who wrote it, but you got a lot of information from different individuals, but it's a very small book, a simple book, and it's all about what technology has done to our culture. And while there's all these theories and ideas and studies done, really what it boils down to is this. He said, the worst thing that technology has done to our culture is it has made us afraid of each other without reason. And what he got to was this. He said, it's not so much the violence in movies or the sexuality in movies or video games or all that stuff. It's not so much those immoral things that are the problem. He said, what it's done to us as a culture and what the studies are finding is that we are afraid of each other, that we believe every single one of our neighbors is a kidnapper or a child molester or a meth addict. He said, that is the greater problem. He said, the reason we don't go, and he's kind of speaking of this, as an analogy, the reason we don't go door to door, meaning we don't get in each other's lives, is because we are afraid of what crazy person lies behind that door. We are afraid of the negativity that they may have towards us as a believer. And so that that has created spiritual fences. That has created a withdrawn society where everybody stays in their own world. And that is, I think, the number one thing Satan would want. He would want you to say, nobody out here likes you. Nobody wants to hear your message. Do not even waste your time talking to your friend at work because they're probably a Satan-worshipping atheist. Don't believe and don't put any trust and don't get to know anybody. Just stay in your own world. Guys, would that not be a huge success for the kingdom of darkness? That would be a huge success for the kingdom of darkness. Just do not go out and talk to anybody. And what's beautiful is when we send tons and tons of kids out to the community to talk to people, I say kids, you know, these 18, 19-year-olds, when we go out into the community and talk to people, they are blown away that young people or that even a church itself would want to get outside of itself. That's what they're amazed by. And so what I want to share with you this morning, so if you have your Bibles, turn them on to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, scroll down to verse 35. And this is where we'll begin. And what I want to say here, too, is and as Dave was explaining what we're getting into here about how it got started, what I want to say is that when I read about Jesus and his life, and instantly I'm thinking of resurrections from the dead, walking on water, feeding of 5,000, I think of all this powerful stuff Jesus did. And I've had conversations with young people. This one young man is in my mind where he said, the problem is evangelism, it seems like it'd be way easier for Jesus because he could just go out and raise people from the dead. You know, I mean, imagine going and knocking on somebody's door and saying, hi, we're from the Ventura Church of Christ, and we just want to know if there's anybody who's passed away you'd like us to resurrect. You would be very popular in this community, right? I mean, my goodness, what doors wouldn't open for you, okay? And so this young man was very real in saying, we do not have the same tools that Jesus had. I mean, he could just go out and walk on water and do all this amazing stuff. Of course people are gonna want to talk to you and want to follow God. And so I'm gonna say something here that may seem weird. In light of the battle charge, ring out the message, trumpet call that we're used to when it comes to evangelism, I want to say, folks, we need to lower our sights. We need to think simpler. And not that those things compromise that in any way, shape, or form, because I want to go out and ring out and charge and trumpet call with these things that we'll look at here this morning about how Jesus actually started his ministry. Because what can happen here, guys, is when we read about all these amazing things that Jesus did, I think it's very easy for us to kind of be weighed down by the obvious limitations of, I can't raise people from the dead, I can't feed 5,000, I can't do that stuff. So what do we do? And so what I want to take you back to is I want to take you to what Jesus did from the start, before the resurrections, before the walking on water, before he even had dedicated disciples following him, people willing to die for him. I want to take you all the way back to the ministry of Jesus where it began. How did he start this whole thing? So John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, again the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, if you don't know who John the Baptist is, that's okay. In a nutshell, very popular teacher, one of the last prophets of the Old Testament, and he is saying, guys, get ready for the Messiah, get ready for the Lamb. Let's read our Old Testament scriptures. Let's know, you know, which to them was their current Testament scriptures. Let's read about the Messiah and get ready for it. And John was a massively popular teacher. Mark 1:5 says, all of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. So John is a massively popular guy. Everybody wanted to hear John. Everybody went out to hear John. In fact, we even have the note in Scripture that everybody went out to John except the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Okay, so everybody loved John. But even with the popularity of John's teaching, he was continually preparing people for Jesus. He was continually saying, someone is coming after me, and this is who you need to be looking for. All right? And so I want you to notice right in that, then, the balance of John's character. He's enthusiastic, he's faithful, but he's humble. So what I want you to see right here from the start is right from the beginning, we see what living leadership is, what real leadership is. Real leadership is this sincerity, this encouragement, this desire to teach others. But what you are doing is you are constantly getting out of the way of Jesus. That's what you're doing. You are constantly leading people to the Savior. And man, I'll tell you, as much as I absolutely love it, when people come up to me and say, Eli, you just absolutely moved me. You are the greatest speaker ever and the finest teacher on the face of the earth. I could listen to you for all time and my life would be perfect. That's not a success. if you say, man, I saw Jesus, I want to lead you to Jesus. In fact, what I really like is when people said, man, that was the worst lesson I ever heard. I'm like, well, I did quote three scriptures, so you have to like those. So I will always include scripture in my lessons, because then if you don't like the lesson, I'll say, how about them scriptures? You're like, yeah, well, those are good scriptures. Like, right. Right, you can't get on to me if I just read scripture, right? Okay, so we read these scriptures, and we see who John is, and he's getting out of the way of the Messiah. That's what we have to be. And so when we go out here into the neighborhood, one of the things we equip ourselves with, and I know you've heard this before, is they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. But the problem is are they rejecting Jesus? We need to be careful that we are not getting in the way, all right? When people say, man, I just can't stand religion. The only religious people I met have been jerks. All right. Well, okay, that would be us getting in the way of Jesus, right? I mean, that would be us getting in the way of Jesus. I mean, if they see us as negative, angry, don't even come to our church because you look funny kind of mindset, we are getting in the way of Jesus, because we just know Jesus wouldn't say that. I mean, wasn't it the opposite? I mean, weren't people seeing the people that Jesus hung out with and said, Jesus, are you sure you should be talking to her? Are you sure? I mean, people saw Jesus as someone who could be approached, as someone that they could get close to, as someone that they could open their heart to. That is when we know we're getting out of the way of Jesus. And this is something that even the other day that Dave and I were just kind of talking about in the foyer, just about how messy growth is. And I'll tell you, folks, if you've ever prayed for growth, you know that it happened as you felt more uncomfortable. You know, you pray for growth, and then people come in with lots of problems and struggles and difficulties. And again, I know you're familiar with this struggle, but man, in Grass Valley, we have to remind ourselves of this all the time. It's like, man, if we're too nice to the community around us, some weird people show up. And you're just like, man, and so when they come in and you're just like, oh my gracious, how did these people get here and why are they with us? And they're just like, we just think you guys are awesome. And we're like, man, you're a mess. Sounds weird for Christians to say, right? But it's true. Growth is messy. Growth is difficult. Growth is opening your arms and inviting in those ugly people. And some of them are wearing suits and ties. Some of them look nice, but they have a mess in their life. And so right from the beginning, we see John the Baptist able to get out of the way for Jesus. We see him able to say, here is the Savior. Here he is. Now verse 37, it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And they came therefore and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. So here we see these men following Jesus because of the teaching and the character of John. They have not seen any miracles of Jesus yet. And so here's our next application for us, guys, as a church, as the body of Christ. People will look to Jesus because of your teaching. But now the difficult part about that is you have to keep the character of John the Baptist here, which is he was approachable, he was a good teacher, people listened to him, but he was able to get out of the way. He was able to point them to Jesus. So this right here, guys, this spirit of teaching that leads to Jesus, this is our lot. This is who we are. This is what we do. So when someone says, well, I know that Christians are hypocrites, my experience has been negative, it's like, well, There's a big degree of that, folks, too, that we just have to let go at times, too. Because sometimes it doesn't matter how nice you are to somebody. They're still going to say, oh, you believe in the Bible? You're a hypocrite. Oh, well, okay. The thing is that, you know, it's not about me. You know, it's not about me. It's about Christ, right? I mean, Christianity is not named after Christians. It's named after Christ. And so when it is said that I'm not into that religious thing because of Christians, it's like, well, how about that Christ thing? How about that Jesus? I mean, he's really something. I mean, he's a reason to be a Christian. He's the reason to be a Christian. That's who it's named after. And so for us to teach about Jesus and for people to follow, that is how it's set up. That is how it works. But then let me take you down here to verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter, which means the rock. So Jesus meets Peter and changes his name to the rock. And I can't help it, every time I read that, I mean, I'm not a wrestling fan by any means, But whenever it says he changed his name to The Rock, I think, all right. I think of a wrestling. I think of the Scorpion King. I don't know. I think of somebody, this big wrestling, muscular guy. And it's like, well, and that's okay. Think about that for a second. This name change represented this change of focus. And so Jesus turns to this guy and says, okay, you're The Rock. And the thing that's interesting about that is right from the start, guys, change must happen. But I want you to see right here that if it's any indicator at this point of Peter, the only thing he can handle right now is a name change, right? The name has just been changed. It's like, you're The Rock, you know? It's like, okay, well, he hasn't really done anything amazing yet. And it was just kind of silly, but I went ahead and gave myself a side note. I thought, you know, here he's called The Rock, and in Matthew 14:30, when Peter goes out and walks on the water and he loses his faith, what's he sink like? Yeah, exactly. I was like, I imagine Jesus going, oh, I named you just right, you know, as he pulls him up out of the water. So anyway, Peter will sink like a rock later, but that's not why he changed his name. He's like, you know, you're this solid, you're The Rock, you know, you're this foundation. And I'm thinking that a name change is all that Peter can handle right now. That's all he can handle is a name change. But you need to know, guys, that when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to taking the gospel out there, we are not taking a gospel out that says, just stay how you are. Again, I know you're familiar with this, but this is the part of the message that is difficult to receive. The idea that change must happen. But here's a super positive thing I want you to take with you in just in your education of people. That when they change from Mrs. Jones to Christian, when they change from Eli to Christian, when that name changes, when they enter the watery grave and they come up a Christian, that name change, I mean spiritually, theologically, scripturally, physically, is a big deal. Is a big deal. And sometimes it's all I can handle right away is a name change. And this is why growth is messy, because when I come in that door right after being baptized into Christ and I still have a mess swirling about me somehow, it is okay for us to be patient with that. It is okay for us to see Peter sinking like a rock and say, well, I mean, he is The Rock. It's okay. It's all right to see the mess in people's lives doesn't immediately go away the minute I come up from the water. But change must happen. And so let's start with the name change and say, all right, now you're in Christ. Then verse 43, it says, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. So notice how this is just one person found another and told another and told another. Okay, so here we have this happening right away. And Nathanael says, or Philip tells Nathanael in verse 45, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip quotes scripture. He says, we found this guy who is written about in scripture. So he appeals to the Old Testament scripture, right? Now verse 46, check this out. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I mean, right when you first hear that, you're like, well, I don't know anything about Nazareth, and so that doesn't mean anything. But if I was to stand up here today and I were to say, can any good thing come out of Ventura? I mean, does that sound positive or negative to you? Yeah, right, that's pretty negative, right? I mean, that's pretty much as ugly a thing. I just couldn't say that kindly, right? You know, I've been to Ventura, and I'm saying, can anything good thing come out of Ventura? You'd be like, get out of here, right? That is not a nice thing to say. And so I want you to see here that right on the heels of Philip quoting scripture about the Messiah coming from Nazareth, Nathanael says, that's ridiculous. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. What's he questioning, folks? He's questioning the scripture. He's questioning the prophecies. He's saying, nothing good could come out of Nazareth. This can't be the Messiah. Something wrong here. And notice that the questioning of that passage of this concept from the scriptures is not based on evidence, but it is based on a stereotype. It's based on a stereotype. I thought that stereotypes and racism and genderism and all that stuff, I thought that was only an American problem. That's an everybody problem, right? That's a skin problem. So it's based on a stereotype. So this guy, Nathanael, is questioning, and not very respectfully, the scriptures about Jesus. Now let me ask this, church, how often do people typically react, or how do we typically react to people who question scripture? Okay, so just answer it in your mind. When someone questions scripture, and not very kindly, how do we react? I'm a pretty nice person. I'm like, how dare you? I'm like, the scripture is scripture. Don't you question or attack it, right? I mean, I am pretty negative to people who question Scripture. Now let me ask, how often do people question Scripture outside of the body? Everyone does, right? That is a pretty volatile combination if you really start mixing that together, right? So I'm going to go door to door and talk to people about Scripture, knowing that all of them have questions about Scripture, a lot of it very negative. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? Well, let's see how Jesus responds here. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Oh, look, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in whom is no deception." Nathanael, verse 48, says to him, "How do you know me?" So here comes the guy who questions Scripture, and Jesus says, "It's a pretty awesome Israelite right there." So I'm thinking at that moment, well, maybe Jesus just doesn't know who this guy is. Maybe he doesn't know that just 2 seconds ago he was questioning the Scriptures about him. Into verse 48, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I don't know how many of you would be creeped out by that. I would. Now, you will be creeped out by it if you know what a fig tree looks like. Fig trees, especially the Palestinian fig tree, we have them over here. They grow to the ground, all right? I mean, and Israelites would seek shade and shelter for them and their animals. In fact, there's one that's close to our place, I mean, that would barely fit in this room. And these things are just giant. They have huge leaves. They grow to the ground. I mean, you can just climb under there and build a fort and be in the shade all day long. So that's how the Israelites would use them. So in other words, if you were under a fig tree, no one can see you. So now put it together. It'd be like Jesus saying, "A couple of days ago when you were praying in your closet, I saw you." And you're like, "Jesus the creeper." You know, like, how did you see me in there? And so what you need to know about this moment is something miraculous happens right here, and it happens for an important reason. Nathanael needs to know that Jesus knows his heart. And Nathanael's heart is, "I have questions about Scripture. I doubt that you're the Messiah. How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the Jesus who knows our heart says, "You are a good guy. You are a good guy." So here's the permission he gives us. Are people going to question the Scriptures? Absolutely. Are they going to question them negatively? Yes. Are they going to doubt that Jesus is the Messiah? For sure. And what should we say about those individuals? Man, you are an honest straight shooter. You really are. We have been given a miraculous example that Jesus calls us in our evangelism right from the start to think the best about others. We've got to think the best about others. And I'll tell you, that's what I told these kids. I said, "Man, go to every door and knock on it and expect a kind, sweet person to answer." Just be ready. And what's awesome is that when the kind, sweet person answered, of which we had 40 or 50, maybe 60 now, it was lovely, right? I mean, they were so excited, and they said, "This lady is so great, she wants us," and imagine teenagers saying this. They said, "This lady is so awesome, she wants us to weed eat her whole yard." That is a wonderful thing coming from a 16-year-old. I'm like, all right, well then let's weed eat this yard. And so you can see by Nathanael's reaction here that to think the best about people, and here are our last verses here, verse 49, and yet Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's like, you saw me under the fig tree where no one could even see me? Okay, well then you're the Son of God. Now verse 50, and Jesus answered and said, "Because I said that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And so the last part I'll give you here and we'll be done. Honestly, guys, I have quit assuming that teenagers, college students, young married, seniors, whoever. I have quit assuming that any demographic group, any race, like I said, any gender, any demographic we can think of, I have quit assuming that they are not interested in following the Jesus of Nazareth. I'm just done with assuming that. Because Jesus speaks as if Nathanael is going to follow him. I mean, out of all of the individuals who are saying, "The Messiah is here, let's go see him," the one guy who says, "I don't think so, and I don't even like those scriptures about him much, he can't be the Messiah from Nazareth," and that's the guy that Jesus says, "You're going to be one of the greatest followers ever, and you're going to see greater things than these." We have got to start assuming that everybody wants to follow Jesus, because when Jesus looks into the heart of somebody who doesn't want to follow him, he says, "You'll be one of the greatest," and I cannot look into people's hearts. And if I cannot look into people's hearts, what does God demand I assume about them? that they want to go to heaven, that they want to follow Jesus. Because it is a much better result when I go up and knock on the door and assume that there is a future believer behind that door than I assume that there is a negative, angry Christian hater behind that door. I knock differently. I knock differently. Man, I'm like, there's a future believer here. Hey, we're in the area and we're here to, you know, and then, whoa, all right. Well, we'll try again later, right? Send a girl up there. I'm just not, I don't know. But Jesus assumes that Nathanael is going to be an awesome, beautiful, dedicated believer. And so right from the start, and this is where I'll leave you here, right from the start, in our effort to share the gospel and why we share the gospel, it's more than just, you know, because God asked us to. I mean, that's reason enough, of course. But and it's more than just because everybody else, you know, in our fellowship is. I mean, it really does come down to that, people, that there are believers out there just waiting for us to share the gospel with them. And I'm telling you, you got a whole community of people here who really like you, who really like this church. I mean, who are very uplifted by you. And so I would say you have some ripe fields here to just continue to love and serve. And I'll end with that, what I said, lowering our sights, that just invite people over, just spend time with people. I don't like knocking doors. I like serving people. So just invite people over, you know, and invite one person over, invite that one couple over, talk to that neighbor, whatever. Just keep it simple, keep it lovingly, keep it outreaching, just bring them into your lives. Because right at the beginning, when people said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he says, come and see, come and stay with me, come into my life. And so instead of going door to door, we'll just bring them to our door. We'll just spend time with them. We'll just bring them into our life. And I'll say, if you're here today and you are outside of Christ, man, we want you to come into our life. Yeah, I mean, if you already came in the doors, praise God. We want you to come into our life. We want you to be a part of us. We want you to eat and fellowship and live with us. We want to be here for you. And I'll tell you, we're not perfect in this. We're trying. But we just ask for you to be patient with us as we're going to be patient with you. We're going to be patient with each other. But if you're here today and you're outside of Christ and you have any need, please make it known. And we stand. Let's sing our song together.